Well, raise your hand if you need a Bible, and our ushers will make sure that you receive a copy of God's Word. We're going to turn in God's Word today to Luke chapter 5. If I hand over here. And as you know, we've been going through the book of Luke. We've seen the coming of Jesus into the world, and he was baptized by the Father with the Holy Spirit. He's coming to proclaim good news to those who are captives. And we saw last week how he is out preaching quite vigorously among the people. And we come today to what flows naturally next. That is followers coming to Jesus. So let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon the reading and preaching of his word today. Oh God, we thank you that you have sent your Son to seek and to save those who were lost. And we thank you that you give ears to hear by the power of your Spirit. And we pray that you would do that today. We thank you that you have given us a Savior who is indeed worth following. And we pray that you would raise up followers even this day. So do this work in our hearts and lives today by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. We pray that he would be pleased to write it upon our hearts. Well, children, your parents have probably heard me tell the story. I only have one fishing story, and so I'll tell it again. But children, maybe it'll be fresh for you. You see, when I was 11 years old, my parents bought a new farm, and it has a stream that runs through it, and there's a fishing hole there. And so as an 11-year-old, I was very excited to go fishing. I had never really done much fishing. And so beginning on a Monday, for six straight days after I had purchased my pole and I had my bait, I went fishing multiple times a day, different times of the day. Different bait. And it would reach the point where I'd see the fish swimming in the water, sometimes basking there in the sunlight, and I could weight my hook just right so that I could even drag the hook across the back of the fish, and the fish would flinch. And for six straight days, I caught nothing. Utter futility. You heard children Elder Blankenship talk about how the creation is subjected to futility. And if you think back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, God gave man dominion over what? Over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing. And I was a complete failure at fishing. And so I quit. And I've never really been a fisherman ever since. But it's so comforting for me to come to a story like this and realize these professional fishermen in the story were absolute failures too. But Jesus comes along in this story and he works a miracle. He does something that no mere man can do. And he demonstrates to these who had been hearing his preaching that he is worth following. And Jesus is demonstrating for you in this passage today that just like with the disciples of old, for you, he is worth following. He is worth following. What reasons does he show us here that he is worth following? Well, I want you today to put yourself in Simon Peter's shoes, the primary person here that Jesus deals with. Put yourself in Simon Peter's shoes and ask the question, what reasons are there that I should follow Jesus? We want to look at four here today in particular. Why should you follow Jesus? Well, the first reason is this. It's because he asks you to fish. Look at these first few verses again. There's an occasion and the crowd is pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, and he's standing by the lake, and you get the sense that the crowd wants to come forward so much to hear the word of God that they're about to push him into the lake. Now, in modern American churches, that generally doesn't happen so much. Usually there's plenty of room on the front rows, but when Jesus came, people were so eager to hear him. You see, that they were pressing in upon him. And so Jesus begins to look around, and what does he see? Well, he sees a couple of boats, and the fishermen who had been working all night are now off of the boats, and they're on to the shore. But he gets into one of the boats, and he asks the owner, that's Simon Peter, to push out a little bit. So he asks you to push out a little bit from the land, and he sat down on the boat, and he begins to teach. And by pushing off from the land, of course, the people wouldn't be able to press in around him as quickly. And the water then would act as a natural acoustic. You see some of the pictures of the old pulpits, of the sounding board that would be above the preacher, a flat piece of wood, so that as his voice would go up, it would bounce back down upon the people. This is back before they had microphones. And water acts in much the same way. So Jesus, by backing away from the crowds, is able to preach, and people then hear the word of God. And Jesus, in this circumstance, by the providence of God, comes face to face with Simon Peter. He had probably met him before. We're not exactly sure of where this fits in the chronology of Peter's interaction with Jesus. It's likely that Jesus had met him before and even spoken to him before, but the Lord now is pressing his claims upon Peter. And he tells Peter that he wants him, after he's done preaching, to push out into the deep. You notice that Jesus here is the one who asks Peter to go fishing. And it's what we would say is a strange coincidence that brings them together. But in God's providence, that is God working all things in life together for the good of his people, interacts with Peter on this occasion. And I'm not exactly sure why, but the Lord has brought you here today as well. And that's no accident. The fact that you're here today listening to the Word of God is just as intentional in the grand and eternal purposes of God as when Peter came face to face with Jesus Christ. And Jesus asks Peter to go fishing. So they push off, and Jesus says in verse 4 to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, Peter, of course, is a professional fisherman. Peter knows fish. Peter knows that they have been out all night fishing. That would be the prime time to fish. And Jesus is a carpenter. That's what Jesus knows about. And Peter knows this. And yet Peter is also recognizing from the preaching and teaching of Jesus that he is more than simply a carpenter. And so Peter makes his complaint to Jesus. He states the facts. He says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." You sense the faith struggle here in Peter, don't you? He knows what's normal because Jesus, you see, has brought them out at the wrong time of day to go fishing. And he's taken them out into the deep, which is really the wrong place generally to go fishing around the Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee there. You'd find the fish much more frequently and in much greater abundance if you were near the outlets of streams and so forth. So here's Jesus, this carpenter who takes them to the wrong place at the wrong time after they have been fishing all night. You can imagine that Simon Peter and his partners were tired. They probably just wanted to go to bed. They were probably a little cranky because, unlike me in my little experiment as an 11-year-old, their livelihoods depended upon them bringing in fish. And they had brought in nothing. But Jesus is the one who asks them to push off and to let down the nets. And the beautiful thing is this: just like Simon Peter, you too, friends, ought to follow Jesus because Jesus asks you to fish. He asks you to serve. Interesting here, after Jesus has been preaching, he goes and he asks Peter for something. Jesus today asks you for something. Some of you have boats to use in his service, maybe even literally. Others of you have cars. Others of you have feet ready to serve, hands ready to serve, mouths that are useful in his service. And Jesus doesn't simply preach to Peter, but he asks him to serve. And Jesus, the one who is Lord of heaven and all, is today, regardless of who you are, asking you to serve. You've been created to be one who has dominion. You've been created as one to serve God. So that's the first reason that you ought to follow Jesus. You're here, you're hearing his word, you're hearing his call to serve. But there's a second reason that Peter experiences beyond simply that he's called to serve. We see the second reason is that you should follow Jesus because Jesus catches fish. Look at verse 6. When they had done this, when they had let down their nets, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. Jesus catches fish. Now, again, if you're Peter, you're watching this, what is going through your mind? You let down the nets. You're thinking to yourself, we're going to prove Jesus wrong here. He's pretty well crazy. Life doesn't work this way. Fish don't work this way. And yet the fish begin to come in. How did Jesus work this miracle? We don't exactly know, but we know he's the one who's Lord of heaven and earth, and he can cause all the fish in the sea, if he wants to come to one place at one time and hop right into the same net. And what does this demonstrate? Well, it demonstrates everything that Luke has been revealing to us about Jesus in these early chapters. We saw that Jesus comes as the Son of God, but also as the second Adam. He comes as the one who is creator of heaven and earth, and yet he's come in the flesh as a man. And what was Adam supposed to do? He was supposed to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. And Peter is looking at the mighty work of God. Jesus can do anything because Jesus is the one who has this power. Not only creative power, but now the power of dominion as a man to rule over heaven and earth and over all of the seas. And all he had to do here is speak the word and the fish obey. What incredible power Peter saw here. And it wasn't simply what he saw, but his ears witnessed the same. The nets began to rip. That's what the word indicates here. It's not simply that the nets were breaking, but there's the sound of breaking. You know what it's like to to hear clothes begin to tear when you stretch just a little too far. And you look and you realize that maybe there's not a hole externally in my clothes yet, but I know something is going wrong, and there may be very soon. That's the same sense here, that the fish are beginning to break the nets. The nets haven't given out yet, but they will. And the boats then begin to sink. Peter is witnessing now his greatest success as a fisherman. He brought the right man. What's Peter's response? Well, Peter's response might in this case have been to say, James, John, you've been with me forever, but you're fired. I finally hit it big. I finally found a real fisherman. And you're gone. But that's not what Peter does. He doesn't sign up with a bigger banner, Simon and Company. He recognizes that the fact that Jesus brings fish gives him one more reason to follow Jesus. And that is, thirdly, that he should follow Jesus and you should follow Jesus, because this miracle proves that Jesus is holy. Look at Peter's response. He looks around. He's astonished at this catch of fish. And verse 8 says that when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, Simon Peter looked at all of this success, but he recognized that all of this success in his fishing came not because Jesus wanted simply to bless Simon with fish. He recognized that Jesus, by this action, demonstrated his deity. And if Jesus can do what only God can do and thus proves that he's God, the Lord, it also demonstrates that Jesus is holy. You see, Simon Peter recognizes when he comes face to face with Jesus that he's seeing the very same person that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, the one who was exalted and before whom the angels cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah, when he had seen that, had to declare that he was a sinful man. He dwelt among a people of unclean lips, that he himself had unclean lips. And Peter, in similar posture here, all right, the boat is starting to sink. They're going to die if the boat continues to sink. But Peter realizes he has an even greater problem, and that's not the water. It's the holy God who has created the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that they contain. And he recognized that he himself was a sinful man, and he says to Jesus, "Depart from me." You see, if you understand that Jesus is holy, that God is altogether separate, the only thing you can say is, "Depart from me," because you recognize that you are due God's judgment. And Richard, in the psalm explanation earlier, was pointing out that there are two possible ways to view the coming judgment of Jesus in his second coming. Either you look upon that with joy and with gladness, or you look upon that with terror and with fright, because Jesus embodies holiness. Peter recognized it and he said, "Depart from me." And yet the very fact that Jesus was there demonstrates what? Demonstrates that all the promises that Isaiah would go on to prophesy after Isaiah saw his vision were coming true. Emmanuel, God with us, had come in the flesh. And that's what we celebrate at this time of year. You see, Jesus didn't come to drive people away in judgment. But Jesus came and Jesus worked that miracle with the fish so that Simon Peter would see it and so that you would see it. And so that you too would say, Jesus is holy. Jesus has come in order to be with me, to take away my sin, to make it possible for me to have true fellowship with God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus responds to Peter here, and He tells him, do not be afraid. What you need to see from this miracle is that Jesus is holy and that you, in your sin, have no business being anywhere near Him, and that He has no business being anywhere near you. But what Jesus demonstrates by saying, do not be afraid. And children, this is for you too. Jesus says, do not be afraid. He's holy and you're not. But He has come so that you might be made righteous. And that's why He was going to go to the cross, to bear the sin of people like you, and then to conquer the grave on the third day so that people might be brought to life. And that is our great hope. It's that Jesus is the Holy One and that we must worship before Him. So Jesus demonstrates here by this miracle that He is worthy of you following Him because He is holy. You see that He calls you to follow Him. He calls you to fish. He's the one who has the capacity to bring fish into the boat. But that's simply to prove that He has the power to do something else in His holiness, and that is to take away your sin. That's the greatest thing that this miracle illustrates, is Jesus' power in His holiness to take away your sin. And Jesus goes on then to give yet another reason for people to follow Him. Look at how He responds again in verse 10. He says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. From now on, you will be catching men. Jesus, you see, is calling followers to Himself. He's calling people out of their sin to follow Him in His holiness, and He's calling you to be part of the work that He's come to do. And what is that work? Well, that work is, in a sense, to begin to refulfill the creation mandate, only in a slightly different way. You see, Jesus comes and He gives the Great Commission, and He calls you to go into all the earth and to go fishing for Him, to go fishing for men, to begin to exert His dominion over all of creation by preaching the gospel. He uses this story, this miracle, to bring all of these fish into the boat, to teach Simon and to teach James and John and even you today that He's calling you to be about this work of catching men. Now, there's a wonderful language use here in verse 10. He tells Simon Peter and the others, from now on, you will be catching men. And that word for catching is a word that's used only one other time in the New Testament. And what it means is to catch people alive. You see, it's a unique word that Jesus uses in this place because it has special meaning. The other place that it's used is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, where Paul is instructing Timothy to correct people who have gone astray, because these people have been captured. They've been snared alive by the devil to do his will. And what Jesus is telling the disciples here is, you're no longer going to catch fish to kill them and eat them. But your calling now is to catch people alive. And the disciples, you see, had just themselves been caught by Jesus. They had recognized the almighty power of Jesus. They had confessed their sin, as we see illustrated here in Peter. And now Jesus is telling them that they're going to be fishers of men. Here it is, on this day, when Jesus has made them the most successful fishermen on the face of the earth. As we've already noted, what would we expect to see? Well, we would see Peter and James and John saying, let's go get more. we can be really successful in this venture. We can be really successful in our business. And one of the things this demonstrates, friends, is that whatever you're good at, whatever your calling in life is, Jesus is better at it than you are. You're a physician, Jesus is a greater physician than you, and he can make you the greatest physician on the face of the earth. You're a home builder, you're a home remodeler, Jesus can remodel homes better than you can. You're someone who works in industry, Jesus knows your business better than you do. You're a homemaker, Jesus knows that better than you do. And he has the capacity to cause you to be successful beyond your wildest imagination in everything that you do. All Jesus would have to do today is to speak the word, and you would be the world's best. And that's what he did for Simon Peter here. What was Simon Peter's response? Did he say, "Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to keep doing it to demonstrate that I am the greatest fisherman on the face of the earth"? Did he bless God for those gifts and say, "Let's go do it again"? No, he recognized that Jesus' power to make him more successful than any other fisherman on the face of the earth was simply motivating him to follow Jesus. You see, what we're interested in, friends, is not earthly success. What is it that the disciples do? Look at verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You see where the whole passage leads us? The very last word. What's the last word? It's the last word in Greek as well as in English. It's him. Jesus has the power to make you more successful than anyone else in the world in your trade, and he could do that. And even if he did that, it wouldn't be worth you following your trade for your trade's sake. It would simply demonstrate that you ought to follow him. And that's what Jesus is calling the disciples to do here on that day. And that's what Jesus is calling you to do on this particular day. It's to leave everything behind and to follow him. You see, we have all of these reasons that are set before us. We ought to follow Jesus because he calls us to fish. We ought to follow Jesus because he has great power to make us more successful at fishing or at anything else in life. We ought to follow Jesus because that demonstrates that he is holy. And so we ought to bow before him and we ought to confess our sins to him. And we ought to see that he's calling us to follow him because he wants to make us successful, not ultimately in fishing, not ultimately in our trades, but ultimately in catching more fish. Do you see what Jesus intends to do? Jesus intends to call people from all walks of life, to cause them to see his greatness, to cause them to see his holiness, to bow before him, confessing their sins and their helplessness. And then he promises to use them with their words to be involved in the greatest work of all time. That is the casting of nets into the sea of humanity, the proclamation of the word of God, people putting out their boats into the world and casting those nets, telling of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and being privileged like Peter and James and John of old to see the fish begin to roll in to the glory of God, not through any power of their own, but simply at the word of Jesus Christ. And as we look at all of these reasons, we ought to begin to ask ourselves some questions. Have I heard Jesus calling me to use all of my gifts and all of my possessions to go fishing for him? Have I seen the power of Jesus Christ to bring fish into the boat? If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've seen it with your own eyes because you've seen Jesus with your own eyes. How was it that you came to Jesus? Were you a fish swimming through the sea, out there looking for just the right boat, jumping with all your might to try to get into that boat? No, not at all. You weren't seeking him. He sought you. And he called you. And you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's drawn you to himself through those nets of his grace and by the power of his word. And you, like Peter, have confessed your sin before him. And if you haven't, you need to ask yourself that question: have I bowed before the one who is maker of heaven and earth? And you need to confess your sin and recognize that Jesus will receive you because of his righteousness if you place your faith and your trust in him. And then lastly, you need to ask yourself the question: have I responded to Jesus' call to catch men? Now, the disciples left everything and they followed Jesus. They were called in unique and specific ways to be apostles and to literally leave everything behind. And isn't it interesting that the Lord provides for their families, as their families would have been the ones reaping the benefit of all of these fish as they made a transition in their business? And the Lord probably won't call all of you to leave everything physically and follow him, but in a sense, he's calling you to something even greater and even more difficult. He's calling you to forget everything and to follow him even while you hold it in your hands. You see, these fish that Peter and James and John saw, they recognized that they were fish that were worth forgetting compared to the glory of Jesus Christ and following him. And what the Lord wants you to see is that whatever your gifts, whatever your calling, whatever goods he's given you, while he may leave those in your hands, you need to see that all of those things are worth forgetting. They're worthless. You'll be wasting your life, friends, if you clutch on to those things and you miss out on the opportunity to go fishing for Jesus Christ and to use all of those gifts and to use your time and to use your energy to call other people to faith in Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy on this earth than to see Jesus glorified by seeing another sinner come to him. And friends, it's not difficult, because there's nothing we can do. It's not difficult in a sense because it's too difficult. Only God can do this work. We can fish all day and the Lord can still bring nothing. But when the Lord calls people to himself, he delights to use you to do it. There was an article written this week by a woman named Angela Jameen. It was published nationally, and the title of this article is What People Are Really Thinking When They Invite You to Church. And the article was highlighting this point, highlighting the work of God. She talks about her own conversion first. She says of the Bible, "I'd read it before, but this time almost instantly, in a wave of emotions and realizations and revelations, in a wide variety of indescribable sensations, I became a Christian. It happened. It was not deliberate, and it was not a choice. The Lord revealed his salvation to her. He changed her heart, even though she wasn't looking, simply because her friends had been inviting her to church." And she talks then about how it is that she's going on to invite other people to church, and she wants people to know that when someone invites an unbeliever to church, it's simply because they've been transformed by Jesus Christ. They've come to know his grace, and they want that for the person who is still apart from Christ. And so she writes, "Every invitation to church is an I love you, and I want this indescribable love, peace, and joy for you because I genuinely care about you." It really is that easy for us to simply keep casting out the nets, for us to invite people to come to the house of God, for us to tell people about life in Jesus Christ. Friends, there are some of you who are not actively participating in this kind of way right now in your Christian life. we all go through these kinds of periods. And Jesus is here to call you to follow him today because you're missing out on the greatest experience a person can have in the history of the world. Jesus wants you to be part of this. He wants you, like Peter, to see his awesome power. And he wants you to follow him such that you're part of this great harvest of souls to the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Because everything else on the face of this earth, even as it's used in service to Christ, still doesn't compare to that great joy of seeing the kingdom expanded and Jesus glorified by fish hopping into the nets and being brought to Jesus Christ. So you see, Jesus calls you to follow him. He calls you to follow him today. And you may say, well, you know, I've tried this before. I've tried serving him. I've tried telling people about Jesus. And you know, it just doesn't work this way. The fish don't always jump into the boat. It's just how it is. So I'm not very motivated to go, and I just think some people are more called to it than I am. The disciples followed here, friends, not because of the promise of success. They followed Jesus because of the power of the Savior. They followed because he's worth it, not because the fruit is worth it ultimately. And that's what Jesus wants for you today, is that you would follow him, not because of any benefit upon this earth ultimately, but because he is the one who rules heaven and earth. He's the one who rules earth and sea, and he is the one who has as his purpose to draw all men to himself. And he wants you to be part of that because he is worth it. So friends, hear his voice today and follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to follow you. Lord, it's so easy for us to go our own way. This is the pattern of our whole lives. And even when we come to you, Lord, it's so easy for us to hold on to the things of this life and to not use them ultimately for your purposes. And we begin to say, well, following Jesus is good, but being catchers of men, that's for other people and it's not for me. Lord, I pray that you would cause anyone with that sort of an attitude today to bow down like Peter and to say, I am a sinful man. I am a sinful woman. My view is too narrow and I don't see Jesus in all of his glory. And Lord, would you give me eyes like Peter that day to see the power of Jesus and to see that he and he alone is worth following regardless of the results. That he alone is worth obeying every single day as we would call men and women to Jesus Christ. Whether there is success or not, Lord, would you cause us to see, like Peter of old, that it's worth it because Jesus is worth it. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our apathy. We pray that you would forgive us of our dragging feet. That you would forgive us for our limp hands, that you would forgive us for our silent mouths, that you would forgive us because of our cold hearts. Would you forgive us, Lord, because of our so often fading love for you and for people? And would you lift up the Savior before us and cause us to see that he is worth obeying, that he is worth following, that he is worth fishing for. In Jesus' name, amen.